sprees are happening. That's the spirit. That's the spirit of the world. Doing what you want to do. It's your thing. You want to do what you want to do. You don't want to acknowledge God. You don't want to love God. You don't want to even know about God. You turn away from God. That's the spirit of the world. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. You know, we know from the writings of Paul that there's a natural man and there's a spiritual man. That's why I keep reiterating this, because if you don't know, somebody's got to tell you. So Paul is telling us that there is a natural man, and I showed you scripture, and there is a spiritual man. You know? And in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the gospel preaching, and its divine purpose. We gave you a little bit of that a few minutes ago. He's talking about gospel preaching and its divine purpose. You know, it's done by the Spirit. That's what our preaching and teaching and all that is supposed to be done by the Spirit, or in the Spirit. And why? So there could be demonstrations and power from God. We do it in the Spirit so that there can be demonstrations of the power of God. It's allowed to happen when we preach and teach in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come down, people will get healed, delivered, and set free. The second thing that he talks about is human wisdom, and preaching of the cross is opposite. This is what he's saying. Human wisdom and teaching of the cross is opposite. And we know that. We know that human wisdom can't touch what Jesus done on the cross. Jesus gave us eternal life on that cross. Jesus blotted out all our sins on that cross. He blotted out all of our sins. When he got on that cross, he took our sicknesses and our diseases and he put them in his own body on that tree. That's what he did. Now you tell me what human wisdom can do. It can't do none of that. My. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, the natural man, he preaches from his intellect and his own will. That's how he preaches. The spiritual man preaches from the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God. Glory to God. Ooh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's how he preaches. And the third thing Paul talked about, he said Christians, the revelation and the knowledge that they get is divine wisdom. The revelation that we get is divine wisdom from God. That's what the Christians get. Hallelujah to Jesus. And then he talks about the spiritual things, our spirit received. Whatever we receive, the spiritual things, like joy and peace and love and gladness, healing and deliverances, he says spirit things are spirit received. So all those things that I just named out, those are spirit things. And they're received by the Spirit. So can you understand why the natural man can't receive that? Because it's spiritually discerned. It is of the Spirit. It's God himself. And God is not going to give anything holy to the dogs. Praise God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So this is a major problem in most churches. This is a major problem in most churches. We're dependent on the natural man to feed us the Word of God. And he can't feed us the Word of God because he don't know the Word of God. He can only read the words on the page. And the Bible says that those words on the page, there's no life in those words. The life comes when the life of God is in us. And then what we preach and teach is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you. I thank you. Glory to God. You know, we have to understand that God is a good God. He's perfect in all of his ways. And the only way we can lead and guide the people properly is we're going to have to do it in the Spirit. We're going to have to do it in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. And then we want to talk about that other thing. The other thing that we want to talk about is how God uses us. He uses us because we're his, we're the people that he's called to lead this world. I told you that before. We're called to lead the world. And no natural man have the power to do what God has given us to do. They don't have the power. You know? So, we have to know that we have people, carnal people. We have carnal folks that's in leadership in the church. And they think that their worldly wisdom and understanding, their intellect, their college degree,
all right, family. You have been listening to the Spiritual Warfare broadcast with Evangelist Wanda Bell. You can connect with us on Facebook at Evangelist Wanda Bell. Or you can write us at Evangelist Wanda Bell or Spiritual Warfare Ministry at P.O. Box 5884, Alexandria, Louisiana 71307. Tune in every Tuesday and Thursday, same time, here on KAYT 88.1 as we go deeper in the Word of God.
About the supernatural.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
I want to look at two verses out of the 17th chapter I spoke on this morning, but I want to look at chapter 17 of St. John, verses 1 and 5. Verses 1 and 5. St. John, chapter 17. And I want to make a comparison between the two verses. I want to draw a comparison between these two verses, verses 1 and verse 5. What I want to share is this prayer. Let me just throw this out parenthetically. Is Jesus praying in verses 1 through 5 for himself? It is in verses 6 through verses 19 that he prays for his disciples, his companions. But it is in verse 20 through verses 26 that he prays for the Christians, the believers. For us today, we're included in that prayer in verses 20 through verses 26. And so when you look at this prayer chapter 17, Jesus Christ is preparing to end his work on planet Earth, to fold up his tent, and to prepare to go back to the Father. He's dealing with him in the way that the true Son of God can deal with his Heavenly Father. And what is interesting about this verse verse 1 and verse 5, they both deal with glory. And they deal with glory at the end of Jesus' ministry in verse 1. But in verse 5, they deal with glory in the beginning of his ministry or his life, or as we know it through Holy Scripture. What is interesting is in verse 1, he's talking about the glory on earth. In verse 5, he's talking about the glory in heaven. In verse 1, he's dealing with the glory that he desires for pleasing God and meeting God's approval for the mission and ministry he did on planet Earth. But in verse 5, he's speaking about the glory he shared as the only begotten of the Father next to him in the Godhead, and sharing with him all of the plans and the goals and the purposes for mankind even before the world was created. And so what's interesting is when he talks about his glory in verse 1, he wants to make clear that his desire has always to please his Father, to do what his Father has said do. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. He said, I do always those things which please my Father, because his desire was never ever for the glory of men, but for the glory of God. And my brothers and sisters, I think I need to throw out parenthetically, there is a shift in paradigms when you decide that your desire is to please God more than man. I'm going to let you in on a secret. It's harder to please man than it is to please God. Somebody might not believe that this morning, but it's harder to please man who cannot please himself than it is to please God who says what he means and means what he says. And Jesus' whole focus was to bring God glory. Now listen at this, because as we move past the narrative of the verse, it gets into the meat of the verse when it starts off Father. It deals with three things in verse 1. It deals with the intimacy in prayer because it's personal. When he says Father, he again is talking about his heavenly Father. He's not talking about Joseph on earth. He's talking about Jehovah God. When he says Father, it's intimate because it is calling God's attention to his heart. There is a way a child can say Father or Mother in such a way that they are able to interpret that same word that they use in so many different ways, what that child means when he says Father or Mother. And Jesus was able, listen, to commune with God in this word, Father. Listen, the word tells us God honors. And of course, when he talks about this, it's important to recognize Jesus is giving honor to his heavenly Father because he wants God to know. He always desires to bring honor to God. He says, as he communes with God, Father, Father, Father. He makes clear again that this is a son, the only begotten son, who loves his Father, calling him in this prayer, this Lord's Prayer. Matter of fact, as we throw out this for your information, Matthew 6 and 9 and many other references where Jesus taught his disciple to pray was not the Lord's Prayer, it was the model prayer the Lord prayed. But this is the Lord's Prayer. Because in those prayers, Jesus taught them about forgiveness and transgressions and trespasses. He didn't say any of this in this prayer because he is the sinless Savior. There is no sin in his life. So it's altogether different than any other prayer he has ever prayed. And then when he says, listen at this, Father, he says, the hour is come. Not only is it intimate and personal, but you're going to find out it's intensive and it's, or intense, and it's prophetic. Why is that important to know? Because he's talking about the purpose for which Jesus came in the first place, and that was to go to Calvary to die for all mankind. That was so that we would understand that his purpose for coming here was to redeem mankind and bring him back to the Father. And so knowing that, he recognizes that the prophetic time that was spoken of and prophesied about has now come. It's the same reality that he knows he came here for. So Jesus is not in despair in the sense of being in despair as most folk would be, knowing that their time is up. Jesus came to die. He was born to die. He came to save man. And look, he had to fulfill all scripture in order to complete his mission here on planet Earth. And so now the time has come when he's getting ready to prepare to go to Calvary. And he said, the hour is come. So he's ready for it. Can I tell you, it's nothing like being ready when your time comes to meet your maker. It's nothing like being ready when you've done everything God has assigned your hand to do. But then thirdly, notice what he goes on to say, because not only is it intimate and not only is there the necessity for the intensity, but then it's informative because it is a profound petition. Look at what he says. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also might glorify thee. Now listen at this, because what I need you to see is when he uses the word glory, and glory has multiple definitions to it. It has splendor and majesty, superiority and supremeness. It has brightness and all of these things. But it also has the word honor. And right here is the word that they focus on, that Jesus is petitioning of the Father. In other words, it would read like this, Father, honor thy Son, that thy Son also may honor thee. Glory is used as honor. God is big on honor. I can't impress upon the people of God enough to know how God wants us to walk in honor. Honor speaks volumes to God, and it should speak volumes to the believer. You don't honor God when you don't walk in his word and in his will and in his way. You call yourself a child of God, but if there is no honor in your life, you do not bring honor to God. It's important to recognize that. Now listen at this. Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, is still talking about honor. Honor. He has come to that point. The time has reached its climatic experience where he's about to give up his life. He's about to die on the cross and pay the penalty for all mankind. And whosoever receives him will now be able to come into a right relationship with the Father. And now he wants to bring up the fact that he wants to honor God in his death as he has honored God in his living. And not only that, but because he's honored God in his living and he shall honor God in his death, he wants God to honor him in the resurrection. You see, when he got at the end of his journey and he said, "It is finished," and then he called up to God and commended his spirit to God, he was giving God the honor of his life and spirit into God's hand. Now, if God was pleased with that, 3 days later, when he had said he would rise again, God would raise him from the dead because he honored God. And God would honor him. And therefore, the world would know. You've got to understand what it took for you. Can I take a moment and tell you what it took for Jesus on the cross? Jesus, who knew no sin, did no sin, committed no sin, hung on the cross like a sinner. It was cursed. The word says everyone that hangs on the cross is cursed. He was cursed. He was looked upon as cursed. People didn't know what he had done, but what they did know was it was worthy of death. And so when Jesus was there, he was mocked. He was cursed. He was ridiculed. He was railed on. People spat on him. They spat in his face. They talked down to him. They told him, if he be the Son of God. Listen, nothing hurt him worse than when they said, if he be the Son of God. He was the only true Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. And he could have come down to prove he was the Son of God. But because he wanted to honor God and redeem mankind, he stayed on that cross and endured it for the joy that was placed before him. You don't know what it took when it said, if you be the Son of God, how it destroyed his reputation as the Son of God. Listen, he cried out for God, and they said God wouldn't even hear him. Let's see if God will come down and help him. And God did not. So there they are looking at him like he was a betrayer and a liar, a blasphemer. All of that because he wanted to stay on that cross to honor the Father, to bring you and me back to the Father through his life. And so he stayed there and endured it. And so now he needed God to prove he was honorable. And what I love about that is he was obedient even unto death. God proved that he was honorable. Matter of fact, it wasn't many hours later when he gave up the ghost and they pierced him in the side and the blood and the water came running down. And old preachers say blood was for redemption and water was for baptism. And listen at this. But one of the Roman soldiers, when he looked at him, that was something about Jesus. Even in his death that honored God. And he said, surely this must have been the Son of God. Listen, a sinner, a Roman soldier, those who knew not God, cared nothing for God, listen, received that revelation about Jesus. But 3 days later, more than the Roman soldier would know he was the Son of God. Listen, Now let me hurry on to verse 5. Because verse 5 says, "And now, O Father." There are three things about this verse that I want you to pick up on. First, I want you to look at the reverence in the verse. I want you to look at the request in this verse. And then I want you to look at the reference in this verse. Let's deal with the reverence. "And now, O Father." Now, when he says "and now," it's analogous to the saying of the old black preacher, "I'm getting ready to close." That's what "and now." If he were tuned up, he'd say, "And now." That's the same thing as "I'm closing now." Listen, it's important to understand, because verses 1 through 5 is in reference to Jesus himself only. That includes nobody else but him. He's talking about him and the Father above. So he's talking about his own time with God. But listen at this, because one of the things that I think is so important is when you are anointed and appointed by God and know your assignment, you will know when the end has come. Nobody ought to have to tell you. As a matter of fact, look at Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. He said, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." What you talking about, Paul? "I have fought a good fight." Anybody gonna help me in the house? "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Listen, when you've done all of that, you're ready. I said, when you've done all of that, you're ready. It wasn't nothing else Paul had to do. Wasn't nothing else here to keep him here. He said, "I have finished my course." And when you know that you finished your course, you can go on the glory, knowing that God is well pleased, knowing that you'll hear one day, "Servant of God, well done." And when Jesus said, "And now," I got to back up to verse 4, because I'd do an injustice if I didn't tell you what he said in verse 4. In verse 4, he said, "I have glorified thee on the earth." Listen to what he says. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Sound like Paul got that from Jesus. Y'all ought to hear me here today. And then he says, "And now." But before I close, I got to tell you what verse 3 says. He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And then he says, "And now." But I would be remiss if I didn't tell you what he said in verse 2. "And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give everlasting life to as many as he has given to him." "And now, oh Father." And now he moves from the reverence of telling his Father emphatically as he calls upon him. He now makes his request. He says, "Glorify thou me with thine own self.